Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. Our New Testament text will be Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 38. But before we go there, let us first hear the two witnesses, Old and New Testament. And so turning in the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. And if you have that, Daniel chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Let us stand and show respect to God and to the reading of his holy word. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Hear now the word of God. I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Turning now in the New Testament to the one whom this passage was speaking of, the Lord Jesus Christ, reading actually his words, Luke chapter 21, and we will begin in verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. And let us ask for the Lord's blessing now as we draw near and hear his word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do pray that you would grant unto us ears that are able to hear. And even more importantly, that you would so work in our hearts as you did that one day alongside the river bank near Philippi, where you worked in the hearts of that woman, Lydia, a seller of purple, how you opened her heart, that she would be able to hear and receive the word of God as brought by your servant. And so, O Lord, we pray that you would grant unto us that same grace, the same work of the same Holy Spirit who is here with us today as he was there over 2,000 years ago, that you would so work in our hearts that we would be receptive of the word of God, that these words are life. These words are more necessary than anything we can eat or do or anything. It is more necessary than the bread, the food, the drink, even the breath that we breathe. And so, Lord, we pray that you would, by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, open our hearts and prepare us now to be able to receive. And, oh, Lord, we pray that you would grant unto us faith and enable us, oh, Lord, to repent, to turn away from the things that we so easily get ensnared with and turn to you again, new, as you call us, to consecration and to service. Enable us, oh, Lord, to be obedient, to have obedient ears and feet. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now through your word from heaven, and that you would grant unto us the ability to say amen, not only with our mouth, but with our lives. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to focus in a little bit on the idea of treasures. What is it that you treasure the most? Let's just stop for a minute and a little bit of a self-examination. And let's just stop and think about what is it that you can't live without? What is it that if you lost that, your life would not be the same? Now, in my mind, I'm thinking of my breath. If I lost my breath within a few seconds or maybe a minute or so, my life would not be the same, and this would be a very interesting situation. But I'm not talking about that per se. But where is that treasure of your heart? Our Lord Jesus Christ taught in Matthew chapter 6 that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is ultimately what I'm asking is, where's your heart today? What is it that has captured your heart, that if taken away, you would be at a great loss? What is it? Is it a relationship? Is it something, an object? Many years ago, someone asked me, what is the most precious physical possession that you have? They asked me that. And I said, you know what it is? It's my Greek and Hebrew Bible. You guys may think, well, that's crazy. But I've come to the point now where, you know, that's not so precious to me as it used to be. It's still a precious thing. But it isn't the most precious. And as we think about it, what is it? What is it that is so important? In a sense, it identifies who you are. Something that if taken away, you would be in a life. Where is your heart? Our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage this morning, is addressing hearts. If you notice, as we were reading that passage, twice he talks about the hearts of men. Verse 26, men's hearts failing themselves. And then again in verse 34, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be laid down. So as we consider what our Lord Jesus Christ said 2,000 years ago to those that were gathered around him in the temple, he's there teaching the people of God, the people of Israel. And as he is, in a sense, preparing them for what is about to happen in the next few days, and also what is about to happen in the next 30 years or so to the temple and to the city and to the people, as he has prophesied in the passage before, last 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, actually, it's been now, as the Lord Jesus Christ warned concerning the temple, that which was the centerpiece of their life as Jews, their crown and jewel, which was Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem, the identity of these people. And as they gloried in that and turned and said, well, what about the temple? And Jesus said, the days are coming when one stone is not going to be left upon another. The whole thing is going to be leveled. And his followers, his disciples said, how can that be? That's impossible. What are the signs that that is going to happen and the end of the world? And the Lord Jesus Christ begins to describe what is about to happen within 40 years. And that's what we were looking at in earlier part of chapter 21. And so Jesus was addressing a heart issue on the part of his disciples and us today too. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? The proposition that I have for today is there in the bulletin. As surely as the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and its magnificent temple occurred in 70 AD, so will the Son of Man return with great power and glory to judge the world in righteousness. We confess this truth every Sunday. You did that this morning, didn't you? And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We confess it. And the question is, how does this reality affect your daily thoughts, attitudes, words, and deeds? In other words, part of what we're talking about is, does your heart cry at any time, day or night, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Does it ever come to mind? Is there ever a cry from your heart, I want you, Jesus, come quickly? We confessed it with our mouth that Jesus rose from the dead. And on the celebration of that resurrection day, we usually say what? He is risen, and your response is? Okay, today what I'd like to say is this, and you know how to respond if you're listening. He will come again. He will come again indeed. And so as we are considering what Jesus is saying, he is describing and speaking about his return, which is as sure, more sure than the heartbeat of your heart and the breath that you are breathing right now. He will come again indeed. The question is that something that thrills your heart or causes you, as Jesus said, your heart to fail in fear? What is the response of that truth, of that reality? Let us consider our text this morning. Jesus, in the context, is in a reconstruction project. For those of you who know what we did a couple weeks ago or so is we had to go up to Northern California. I have a rental property in Lodi, and we have renters there, and they moved out, and we had to go in. And our property manager gave me a list of 22 things that needed to be done to prepare it for the next tenants to come in. And so my son and I, Abraham, went up to that and started, as we got there and we were starting to work on these items, we looked at the second-story deck. We have a garage and a second story above it. And the deck that's there with the stairs, as we were walking up it, the stairs were going like this. And as we got on the deck, we were hearing creaking, cracking, and all the dry rot that was there. And what did we end up having to do is spend 4 days tearing that thing down, destructing it, and then going and building board by board, putting it back together. So we had to tear it down, that rotten structure, and rebuild it with new material. And now you get up there and that thing is solid. Abraham did a great job. He's not here for me to praise him, but he did a great job in reconstructing it. David had to do it. I hurt my back, and so David had to come up and be the grunt. But as we were first looking at it, we were going, oh, this is such a big project. We've got to tear that whole thing down in order to make it. Well, in many ways, what Jesus is doing here in our text is tearing it down in order to make it better. And he did so. That temple that they were glorying in is gone. In 70 AD, was eliminated. That city, Jerusalem, was leveled to the ground. And sometimes I don't think we understand and appreciate the significance of what happened there. What Jesus prophesied, what Jesus declared was going to happen, and how that impacts you and me. But in many ways, what happened in 70 AD was the tearing down and the destruction of one structure that was rotten in order to rebuild another structure, which in some ways I'm looking at today. A better temple built by God. So let us consider the text this morning. Verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, if you wanted to summarize what Jesus just said, as far as, especially in the sense of who is there experiencing these things, it would be the word instability. I mean, that's an understatement. But Jesus is pointing to the instability of creation and the instability of the hearts of mankind. When God comes in the presence of the holiness and justice and righteousness of God, one of the great challenges that we have as human beings, one of the temptations we have to deal with, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, new creatures in Christ, is the sin in our members called pride. It is something we will wrestle with for the rest of our lives. The arrogance and the pride that we fall back into again and again. I can do that all by myself. I don't need God. I don't need you. I can do it. And I think especially, I think we are susceptible to this attitude as Americans. Well, can do. We have a can-do spirit here in the U.S. today. Right? Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Sometimes other nations look at us and judge us. That is an attitude, an arrogance that we have as Americans. But it's not just as Americans. I think it's as humans, as fallen. I can grab that fruit if I want to. Looks good to me. I don't care what God says. delightful, pleasant to the eye. Hey, it makes me like God. I can determine for myself what is right and wrong. Hey, it's all about me. In the sight, in the presence of a holy God, there's no pride. We read in the scriptures, whenever the presence of an angel, a servant, a messenger, a servant, what happens? They fall on the ground. They cry out. They tremble. Woe is me. I am undone. They lay before his feet as dead. That which we have hold in as security will be taken away. Again, the temple, the city, the nation of Israel was taken away. Christ warned his disciples, don't set your heart on things below, on things of the earth. Even those religious systems and structures that were established by the Word of God. The temple, the sacrificial system, the priesthood. These things will be taken away. God had warned Israel through the prophets again and again. And now through the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest of all prophets, the fulfillment of the type that the prophets were. He is the Word of God made flesh and dwelling amongst us. It was now the fullness of time, and they rejected him. At this point in time in history, that rejection is about to be evidenced within the next couple days. This is probably Tuesday, Wednesday or so in Passion Week. Tomorrow or the next day will be the day where these same people that are sitting around Jesus, admiring and listening to him teach, will say, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." Same people. Judgment is coming. Judgment was frightfully expected and complete. In 70 AD, if you want to read the blow-by-blow account of what happened, what Jesus declared in this text, what would happen to Jerusalem, to the temple, go read Josephus. And one of the things, as I actually went back and was reading it last night, actually, some more of it, and one of the things I found was interesting is that even the general, Titus, when he was there and he was trying to keep the temple from being destroyed, and he was actually on site when one of the Roman soldiers broke through and set it on fire, and he tried to have it put out, he was not able to control his own soldiers, and so the whole temple was burned down, even though he was trying to sustain it or keep it. And when he left Jerusalem, he did leave a place without one stone on it. The temple was completely destroyed. As it burned, the gold melted, and the Roman soldiers, wanting the gold, took it apart stone by stone to get in the cracks and get the gold. So literally, what Jesus told us, told his disciples, became true. But not only so, but after it was destroyed, there was the command of Caesar to say that there are no Jews to live in Jerusalem anymore. That is the command of the Roman Empire. Here, the capital, the center, the place where the Jews found their identity, the city of Jerusalem, for 1,000 years or more, they were forbidden to enter its or live there. So complete was the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. And so the Jews, the people of God in the Old Testament, this Israel, which is not the true Israel, was scattered. You didn't have that center. Second point. At any moment, God, in his faithful judgment, in 70 AD, is the same one who will come to judge the earth. We understand that the Bible teaches, the Apostle Paul teaches that the Word of God is profitable, the Scriptures are profitable for right thinking, doctrine, and for correcting wrong thinking, reproof. And so it is with our passage this morning. If we ignore what Jesus is saying, we do so to our hurt. Jesus is warning us. Jesus, in his love and his compassion for us, warns us there are snares and there are traps in life. Beware. Be aware. Be on guard. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. Watch your heart, and so on. We must keep in mind, even in the back of our mind, that this is not our home. There is something infinitely better waiting for the believer. I want to use this illustration. Brother, if you please forgive me if you have a problem with this, talk to me later. One of our brothers recently was in Iceland. We knew that was coming. On his honeymoon. I don't know if I would want to be in Iceland right now. There's a great volcano that is erupting there, and they're actually now warning planes not to fly over Iceland or anywhere near. The danger is great. I don't know about if you, when you were there, if at the time you were thinking, oh, there's going to be an earthquake or a volcano that's going to erupt at any time, I hear. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I don't know. Northern California, 3 o'clock this morning, there was a 6.0 earthquake in near Napa Valley. You know that? 6.0, piece of cake, right? It's the 9.0s that'll be really the problem. We had a 5.1, and we were pretty shaken up, right? That was nothing compared to what's coming, according to the Word of God, earthquakes in various places. You're shaking itself, shaking out. We must keep in mind, this is not our home. This is a place that we are passing. Don't be caught up in Vanity Fair. Welcome to Los Angeles, California, Vanity Fair 2.0. God is faithful. God is faithful. That is why everything keeps going. That is why when I drop this pen, it hits the ground. It's because God is faithful. Because he is faithful, things continue. God is faithful. Because of that, that is why we have a future and a hope. God is faithful. That is why everything will be made right. Again, where's your heart? At times, my heart is discouraged. I am disheartened by what I see in the news. Or I'm disheartened by the actions of other people. And the problem is that my heart is on the wrong object. I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm set my affections on something on the earth, and I get disappointed every time. Something's preaching to myself. And so what is the cure? He will come again. Setting my mind on the reality that this is only a temporary stopping point. Reality is, eternity is, a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we behold him face to face, and there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. All these things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's reality. That's eternity. This is temporary testing, training ground. This is boot camp. That's the reality. We understand that by faith. Do you understand that? You confessed it this morning. Do you believe it? Does it in any way impact that? doesn't come up in the middle of the week saying, Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Sometimes I say it when my back is really killing me and I'm laying there, Lord, please come back, you know. I've been at times where I've said, God, please take me home. I'm tired. I want to go home. I should be saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So again, Jesus is speaking to our heart. He's ministering to us if we will have ears to hear what the Spirit says. So how should we live? My third point. And again, look in verse 34. Jesus is concerned for your heart. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, for those of you who have arrived late. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Warning. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, the Lord Jesus is focusing on the center of your being, where you actually are. Have you been disheartened by the things you experience? Christ will come again and make all things right. Are you tempted with getting angry at the situations you're dealing with? Someone does you wrong. Do you want to take measures into your own hands? Driving down the road is an example, and someone cuts you off and you want to say something. My sons sometimes are challenging me. Dad, why are you, you're not a driver's educator of the car in front of you? As a matter of fact, recently one of my sons said, you know, Dad, you're wrong in that one. That guy on the bike had the right of way that you almost hit. Ouch. Why is it that I get upset? Because I am not trusting that Christ will come again to make all things right, including what that guy just did. How shall we patiently live while we are waiting for the return of Christ? And Jesus gives us at least four elements in it. Notice in our text, verse 28. First of all, he says, concerning his return, now when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Your redemption. Look up. Look up from the bondage to sin. Look up and away from your bondage to be self-focused, self-centered, self-loving, self-infatuated. I can go on and on with other, self. Look up. Look away from yourself. Lift up your heads. Look to another. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says that, doesn't he? In Hebrews chapter 12. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's where your eyes are to be. Get them off yourself. Stop staring at your navel. Lift up. Look up. Lift up your heads from your preoccupation with the cares of this life. That's basically what he's saying. Is that the cares of this life are those things that will rob you of being able to be ready, of your heart being in the wrong place. Look up. Lift up your heads from Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan would call it. Look up. Lift your heads from the wiles and traps of the devil, as C.S. Lewis would warn in the Scriptcase letters. Look up. Get your eyes right. Jesus calls us to be single-eyed. have our eyes fixed on the right thing, and that is he will come again to judge the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ also tells us in verse 34, not only to look up, but to take heed. Verse 34, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. Beware. Escape. Or better yet, beware of escape mechanisms. I don't know about you, but I have my escape mechanisms. I like, when I'm discouraged or disheartened, one of the things that I do, you can ask my wife, is I go to bed. I escape by going to sleep, right? Is that right? Is that wrong? You tell me. I think it's wrong at times. If I am not going first to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm finding something else in place of Christ, there's your idolatry that Carl was talking about, wasn't it? Even a good thing like sleep can mean a sin. Beware of the escape mechanisms. Notice the ones that they have here. Jesus addresses some escape mechanisms, right? He says carousing. Actually, that word there is talking about the hangover the day after. Talking about the use or misuse of things in creation to escape and the effects. Talks about drunkenness and the cares of this life. I don't know about you, but there's got me, zap, got it. I'm a worrywart. Cares of this life bother me all the time. Said, warn, take heed to yourself. Warning. Your head is not in the right place. Your heart's not in the right place. You're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking this way instead of looking up. Beware of yourself. And then he goes on in verse 34 to say, and watch out. Be on watch. Be on guard. One author says, make the most of every opportunity. That's a positive way of saying it. Not only be aware that there are temptations in everything around you, but also, Lord, what do you have me to do today? Why have you given me another day here? How can I be on guard? You haven't returned yet. Another day. What do you want me to do? When was the last time you asked God that in the morning? What do you want me to do today? Why am I here today? What is it that I am called to do today? Watch out. Watch. Be on watch. Be on guard. Yeah, look around. What is it that I'm here? I'm in the middle of a battle, right? What happens to anybody in the military? What happens to you if you fall asleep while on guard duty? Well, first of all, you might be killed by the enemy, but if not, you're going to be disciplined by your superior, aren't you? We are called soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, stand watch. Be on guard. You have an adversary, the devil. And he's not sleeping. And he goes about looking for the weakness. Although he's been defanged, he's still powerful. Watch out. Watch out against sin. Make the most of what God has given you today. And then he says, fourthly, pray always that you may be accounted worthy. I like it this way. Keep the lines of communication open at all times. Again, I'm the analogy in my mind is someone that's on watch, right? Someone who's watching. And if something is wrong for that guard, it's call back to headquarters and say there is activity in parameter 3-4, whatever. There's an enemy approaching. Keeping those lines of communication open. Praying always that you may be counted worthy, it's an interesting statement, of the world to come and the glory that will be revealed. How does prayer relate to eternity? It's our communion with eternal life. Praying always. in the life that you have been granted here and now. And one of the things that we should pray is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I think, again, what does that do to your heart? Think about that. If you pray that, it's a challenge to your heart, because at times I'm saying, no, Lord, I don't want you to come quickly because I'm enjoying myself right now. And can you wait maybe a few minutes or a few hours and then you can come until I complete this enjoyable situation? Where's your heart? Where's your affection? Where's your mind? Where's your treasure? Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be. And so our Lord Jesus Christ declares his return and calls us to be on guard, to watch, to be ready, to examine ourselves, to live as those who are expecting the bridegroom to come for his bride. Like in the days of old, in the days of Israel, when a husband or when a man was engaged to his wife, she actually was his wife, they were separated. And she had to wait until, at an unannounced time, in evening, a cry would come down the road. Behold, the bridegroom comes. Behold, the bridegroom comes. And the bride makes herself ready. There was once a missionary, and he was approached as he was teaching on the passage that talks about in Thessalonians about the cry. The Lord shall return, and there will be a shout, right? And this individual, this disciple, asked him, well, what is he going to say? What is the word in that shout? And the missionary was caught off guard. I don't know what the word is going to be. And as he thought about it, though, and here's our summary. As he thought about it, he said, you know, it might be the word enough. Enough of that. Enough of sin. Enough of wickedness. Enough of evil. It's done. It's over. Enough. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. His reign shall never end. He shall come again. He shall come again indeed. Now we pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that has been placed before us. That no matter what we see are dealing with, and all the struggles and pain and suffering and discouragement, disheartenment, all these things that we travel through, and the joys, that all these things have meaning. We thank you, Lord, that everything has meaning because you will come again. And the things that are happening around us, the things that we are dealing with, all these have meaning. We have a future. We have a hope because of you. You have risen from the dead. You are seated at the right hand of God the Father. You are reigning and ruling now. You are working all these things together for our good and your glory. We thank you, Lord, for that knowledge. We also thank you, Lord, that you will come again and you will make everything right. We look forward to that as well. Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Enable us, O Lord, as we wait, to wait patiently, to watch and to pray, to take heed to ourselves, and work in our hearts. Capture our hearts, we pray, O Lord. And that which you have called us to be, your children. Grant unto us, Lord, that eternal life, that relationship with you. Strengthen and equip us, we pray. Enable us, O Lord, to walk in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. We ask these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.